So, first question says, how do I discern if my job and career aspirations have become an idol? How do I discern if I'm spending too much time on work than on God and on family? And the second question is also related. Is it wrong for me to pursue looking for another job when my motive is career aspiration to earn more money? And am I serving money? So, am I serving mammon? So, just a question in terms of how you balance out serving
Yeah.
God versus idolizing your job or career advancement.
Yeah. I think these are tough questions. There's often no black and white. I'll tell you some of the ways that I've been guided through this. When I was single, before I was married, it was actually a really good distraction from, from other things. For me to be have my first passion other than the Lord, be the work rather than being with friends and things of some kind. So, if there was a little bit of workaholism in me, if I could use that term, it actually kept me safe from a lot of other distractions. So now for the question in question one was probably oriented all around also somebody who has a family, and I think that changed obviously when I got married in my 30s. So I would say in my 20s, for those of you in my 20s, I think other than by my time at, that I spent at church or in Bible study or things of those kinds, I pursued certainly, doing the best I could my career. I would did graduate school. And I think when I look at the time that that took, it took a lot of time. I'm actually grateful that it took a lot of the time because it probably distracted me from other things I might have been doing if I wasn't pursuing education. So I encourage people in their 20s, if you feel, that's not for everybody, but if you feel led to go to graduate school, do it. If you often you can get a scholarship for graduate school because it's helpful to you to stay, still, I mean, in your 20s and it's the best time to keep learning. It may further a better job for you. And it's also a very good, distraction away from other things. But once you have a family, those become tougher challenges because you have to balance work and family. And, I've always thought where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be, right? And if you treasure your family, your heart will be there. And then you have to decide a balance of what is the amount of time. In many of the Silicon Valley jobs, they're not 40-hour jobs. They're 50-hour jobs. But they don't have to always be 80 or 100-hour jobs. Those might be okay in your 20s, where you have to work a little harder. And I probably worked some weeks, maybe 80, 90 hours in my 20s. But if I had to keep working in my 30s and 40s, 80, 90 hours, I wouldn't have time for my family. And it's very then difficult to then say with truth, where my treasure is, that's where my heart will also be. So I think those are places where you have to build some boundaries. I had to decide, for the number of hours I could work, where I draw some boundaries. I've set some, time limits as to, how much. Often in a job that has sales in it, you have to have dinners with clients. I would often tell my staff that, I'm going to try and not do meetings with customers over dinner, but maybe do a lunch because I want to come home for dinner. At some point in time, I got this idea from one of my friends who was also a Christian. I keep a point system, which was the number of times I could be back home for dinner, as opposed to evenings where I had to travel on work. And I wanted to make sure that I was many more points in the green. And certainly avoiding travel on the weekend. These are all ways in which you can keep yourself accountable, brothers and sisters, to having a very healthy work-life balance. The most important thing, like I said during my earlier comments, is raising a godly family. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world, but I would say not just lose his life, lose his family? That to me has always lived as a fear of my Lord. I have no success would matter if my children are not God-fearing. That's more important. And then good news is I have some members of my family who will keep me accountable. One time we have this tradition sometimes on New Year's Day called New Year's resolutions. I would ask my kids, What should dad do better this year? And one of them said, no phone after 6:30 in the evening. Okay, put your phone away. I'm still working on that. Okay, but I've done better. They will speak honesty as to how much they want to see more or less of you. Or hopefully it's more, not less. And good news is your children will be honest with you as to what they want more of you. And especially men, you know, it's going to be easy sometimes to allow these things to get out of balance. So those are a few things I would share, Sunil, that are some guidance to folks. But many of these things you have to seek the Holy Spirit in specifics here.
Thank you, Sanjay. I'm encouraged by your example of even seeking advice from your own children. Again, echoing that idea of serving and learning from them as well. Question number three is, how do you deal with stress and anxiety in a high-risk job with lots of responsibilities? Many, as the world has advanced and technology has become more prevalent in a lot of the jobs, things are really driven by high production, high stress, high anxiety, and this is a struggle for many of us as believers. Go ahead.
You know, I fully, this is probably the biggest thing that a lot of people share with me, which is, it's not right or wrong or sin. I'm dealing with stress. And, you know, I've always asked myself, what's the worst thing that could happen to me, when I fail at something? Maybe I don't accomplish something. Okay, I could get fired. Hopefully, I don't get fired because of malpractice, meaning I was doing something illegal or something that's wrong. I mean, like you hear of these stories, that should never happen. That's sin. But yeah, I've been in, you know, early in the 2000s, I was working at a particular company. The CEO didn't like me, decided he wanted somebody else. I got fired. These things happen, it teaches us empathy with others who are going to go through that same situation. So I've always walked into work every day. Okay, what's the worst case that it's going to happen? If that's the worst case, I still have the Lord. I'm not in, I mean, in prison, I'm being fired, burned. So people in the Bible have had worse than me, Daniel. I still have a family that loves me. I still have a church that loves me. Okay, so I'm going to hunker down and find those spaces. Everything else is upside from that. So it's a mosquito bite. Lord, give me then. So I start with the worst of what could it be, right? That I have to go through if I don't accomplish what I accomplish. And then I say, Lord, the God of Daniel is going to be here. If you made Daniel, like I said, 7 or 10 times smarter or more productive, put whatever word you wanted there. Lord, help me in this situation. Because usually stress is because you're under pressure on time. I need to get this done by tomorrow, or I need to get this done in 10 hours. Well, why don't you pray, Lord, the God of Daniel, you can be here to help me get done in 1 hour what's going to take 10 hours. Do you believe that prayer, brother and sister? Absolutely, I believe that. And I can tell you there's been a number of times where supernaturally I get some idea. And I'm staying up. It's a project that's going to take me a few hours in the night. I've got to put my kids to bed. And then after that, and amazingly, like 9, 10 o'clock, I'm done. Okay, 11 o'clock or midnight, I'm done. I don't have to stay up till 3 or 4 in the morning. So I would say that that's my testimony. I would say as I've grown older, the ability to deal with stress has actually gotten better. And I would encourage all of you, you know, my dad has said, make discouragement a no-entry street. It's really struck with me, those words. You know, many streets you see, there's a sign that says, do not enter. We should not let discouragement and depression and anxiety be a, it should be a no-entry street for us. Lord, I'm not going to let that go down. I'm not going to go down that street. So pull me back. Use the power of the Holy Spirit or a brother or sister to come alongside me to encourage me. Sometimes when you're going through that, find another brother or sister who can come alongside you. Share with them the challenge you're going through. Often people are sharing with me their challenges, and that's a small way in which I can be an encouragement to you. And I'd encourage you to do that with others in the body of Christ.
Thanks, Sanjay. We can move on to the next question. Question number four says, how do you stay humble and serving in the workplace, yet not be taken advantage by peers and management? And how do I create visibility for myself without being boastful? So this is one that's many have this is one of the more popular questions. This dichotomy of being able to have this servant attitude in the workplace with humility, but yet at the same time, I want to advance in the workplace and be well known for my work, and how do you strike that balance?
Yeah. This is also a tough one. I'll share with you a couple of perspectives. I think when people sense and smell from us, I did this, this is mine, this is me, a lot of I, me, my, I, you know, kind of that, you know, ultimately is self-puffing up and arrogance. I encourage people to always look at success in a mirror, sorry, success in a window and failure in a mirror. Let me repeat what I said. Look at failure in a mirror and say, and often it's not me, it's my team. My team failed, it's me. There's something that we could have done better, and you reflect responsibility up at the top. But when there's success, reflect it in your team and give them the credit. Now, of course, it's your team, and of course, you know, but as you get more responsibility, when you do that, naturally people are going to know, hey, this team wouldn't be there together if it wasn't you as the top of this group or whatever have you. But it's a very healthy way for your team to also realize this is not about you anymore. Right? And I will tell you, the more that you get responsibility, as an individual contributor, these I need to shine kind of questions arise a lot. But as you become a manager and maybe a next level, a director or a vice president or whatever have you, find people in your team that you can recognize. And clearly, you know, if you hire people who are better than you, I've always said, hire people who are better than you. It makes your job easier. I'm not threatened by somebody who's better than me. I want them. I've hired many people who want my job. They tell me I'm joining because I want my job. I said, great. So awesome. I want people like that. I'm not threatened by that. So if you've hired people like that, obviously, if they're not, you want to encourage them not to be stomping over each other. It's a fantastic thing to give credit to people on your team. That's one of the ways in which you can diffuse having it all be about you. And even when you do it, don't make it be my team did this. Again, it looks like, why is it my? Well, we did this together. And as I've grown, I found that to be an even more refreshing way of allowing. And when success happens, often, you know, you don't have to often talk about it yourself. There'll be others who talk about it for you. And that's okay. And if no one talks about it, that's okay too. So I think the blowing of one's own trumpet over time, you know, I mean, it's initially it's important to have people visible because you want to make sure you're not, being invisible. Then the other part of the question was, you know, staying humble and not being trampled over. Okay, that's important. I don't believe that, you know, any of the examples of humility in the Bible were people who were passive and were doormats that allowed people to walk over them, or they weren't tough negotiators. I mean, some of you who are on this Zoom have worked with me. If you worked with me, you know how competitive I am to win a deal. Absolutely competitive. I hate to lose the competition. I've trained my people on how to win against competitors. I'm brutally competitive in the marketplace. You might think, wait, this is the same person who I heard a Christian message about being a servant, leader, and humble, but he wants to win. Yes. Do you think Eric Little wanted to come second in the race when he ran? No, he wanted to come first. He wanted to beat everybody else. So that doesn't mean that, you know, when you're negotiating, but you negotiate with grace. I've been often in very tough negotiations with the other side. We don't have to lose our temper, and we don't have to, you know, lose our cool. We can say with fact and with calmness, this is my position. Or let's just say somebody in your team is not performing well, and you have to make a change, sometimes even firing them. I've used words like this to say, listen, this is not acceptable. This is not the way we run a company. And we will not tolerate sloppiness in this company. We have to be a lot more crisp in how we handle this customer situation. I can speak even sternly, but I don't use, I mean, God forbid, I don't have to ever use cuss words and all that. I mean, it's sad when Christians have to cuss to get their point across. But you can be firm. You can be not a doormat. So I feel like if you knew me at work, I mean, some of you have in this, where I see some names of people who worked with me, you should feel no difference if you came tomorrow morning, or sorry, Monday morning, today's Saturday, Monday, and you were on a Zoom call with me at at Cohesity, or if you were at VMware or SAP, like, wait, is this the same Sanjay Poon I heard on the Zoom call on Saturday? It should be no difference. Wait, this is a different person who's super competitive, who wants to win. No, not at all. It's the same person. So I think there's a way to make sure that you're doing this with grace, and with firmness. And I think, there were examples of that. Clearly, I think Jesus, when he was feeling like some of the outcasts were being pushed around, he stood up. Jesus was a friend of the underdog. So certainly when I've seen, that happening in the workplace, or if you really need to stand up for what's right, or for a firm position in a particular negotiation or so on and so forth, we can do it with firmness, with crispness. We don't have to be, it says we've got to be sharp as serpents and humble as doves. And the sharpness of serpents often have to be that we've got to be very crisp about what we say in negotiations often. Often this is about your job. Maybe it's a pay raise that you need, or a position you're taking in an engineering discussion or with a customer. And all of these, God will give you wisdom. And where you want to bounce some ideas off, find another person where you can bounce that idea off so that you can practice the argument, if you would. It's a little bit like a lawyer. They have a practice session before they go to court. And often I find I practice what I should think about as the argument. And then when it comes time to play that out with a customer or in the boardroom, God gives me wisdom to do that with grace.
Thanks, Sanjay. Question number five is very similar. It's in a management position, how do I enforce discipline and speak firmly to ones that work for me? I think you answered this partially as well, but and how do I find the balance between managing and being merciful? So anything you'd like to add on that?
Yeah, I think it's tough, especially when you have to make cuts in the workplace. And, the last few years, especially the last 2 years, have been tough during the Great Depression, financial depression in 2009. I've been through three recessions. One in 2000, 2001. I was relatively earlier in my post, post coming out of business school career. 2008, 2009 was another recession. And then, the last 2 years has been tough. And it teaches you a tremendous amount of empathy. I tell people you need to treat people with a red carpet when they come in, and sometimes you have to treat them just the same way when they leave. There should be no difference where when you have to treat people, and it's very tough. Think about someone who you have to let go, and they have a family. It can be done with grace. I often try to find, if I could, roles for other people in the industry, if I know people, even where I have had to make a tough decision. And unless I cannot be a reference. Sometimes I can't be a reference for somebody because they've done something wrong. We have to sometimes take decisions in the workplace where they've done something unethical. I can't be a reference for that person. But if it was just a fit, like maybe some people are able to scale to a certain size of a company, and then beyond that, it's beyond their skill set. And sometimes you may have to demote them, or sometimes they have to leave. It doesn't mean that they're not a fit for a different type of job. I could still potentially be a reference for them. And I tell them, listen, if somebody calls me, I will authentically be a reference for you. I'm not going to put you down when somebody calls me as a reference just because we had to let you go of this company. And often they've found another good job and they're doing great in that new job. Praise God for that. We had to let them go from our company. They found another job. I'm cheering for their success. That's great, right? So when we deal, we're all going to be tested when we deal with people. And again, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd want done to you. How would you want to be handled in an exit interview with somebody? Make sure if you are the manager having to exit an employee, you're treated the same way. That person has potentially a family, has a spouse, has children, has a parent. They're all going to go home and not be pleased. But, treat them with dignity on their way out. Then when it comes to I discussed this a little bit more, but let me say a few other things. When it comes to failure, when, I mean, everybody has done a good job, but somebody in the team has let the team down. Okay. And that happens. I always think that, I mean, like I described it as look failure in a mirror and look at success through a window. I use that phrase. I mean, that can be a cavalier way of saying, well, you have to still correct the employee, don't you? Absolutely. But you correct that person in private. I don't believe it's a right thing to castigate an employee in a very public setting. These sort of public executions that happen in many companies, I don't think is appropriate for Christians. You can find a way to have a private conversation with that employee saying, listen, This is unacceptable. We have to improve. And I am going to help you. I'm going to get in the trenches here and make sure it doesn't happen again. But often if that repeats itself, a couple of times you have to take some action and maybe remove that employee. So I think there's ways by which you can get performance. Sometimes it's not one individual, it's a team. And I often think the higher that person up is, the more their responsibilities are. Example, I'll give you an example. One of my engineering leaders was shipping a product and was supposed to ship the product on a particular date. And it was one of our most anticipated products that we wanted to see shipped on a particular date. And the day before the release, he comes to me and says it's going to be 4 weeks late. 4 weeks late. Okay, what am I supposed to do now? Okay, I said, first off, listen, let me tell you a principle of how we run this company. These are my words. I'm going to tell you exactly how. How we run this company is if we're going to be late on a particular release, we need to know X, if it's going to be late by X days, we need to know 2X before that. Okay, in other words, if you're going to be late by 1 day, we need to know 2 days before that. If you're going to be late by 1 week, we need to know 2 weeks before that. If you're going to be late by 4 weeks, which is what you're saying, we should have known 8 weeks before. It doesn't happen suddenly. Okay, now that that's done, that's a teachable moment for the future. Let's get this done in a week or two, not 4 weeks. He got it done in 2 weeks. But he learned the lesson. Now, what I also told his manager, he was two levels down from me, that's likely going to affect his bonus. Okay? Why should a sales rep who misses his quarter miss his commission, but an engineering leader who missed his deadline be able to make, not he makes a salary. He shouldn't get his bonus for missing his. Notice how I dealt with that situation with firmness, but I was able to do a little bit of it in public, a little bit of it in private. And privately, now I go to this person and say, listen, you know what? You're one of my best engineering leaders. Never let that happen again. We go, we move forward. So that's how I would encourage you as you deal with tough. If you're a manager, God will give you wisdom of these kinds. These are things that I've learned over years and years. You want to make sure that that person's a good person. You're motivating them for the future, but you're not taking sloppiness easily at all. You're trying to create a high performance organization that's constantly looking to be the best it can be. It's like a military, right? You're trying to be the best it can be, but you're doing it by encouragement and exhortation. Okay, that was a failure, but we're in this together. Don't let that happen again. If it's happening 2, 3, 4 times, maybe we need to find a new person. But mistake here and there, that's okay. Let's move forward.
Thank you, Sanjay. All right, we'll move forward to a set of questions which are on relationships in the workplace. The first one is around how I can share the gospel in my workplace. And corollary to that is, how do I deal with those that might mock me for my faith, which has become more commonplace as we stand up as Christians in the workplace?
When I grew up in India, I used to see many of these brothers who had a button on their shirt that says Jesus Saves. Many of you have seen pictures of my dad's scooter. And I admired them because I didn't have the boldness as a teenager. And then I see there's some brothers here in the church here who have scriptures on there. But wow, those inspirations, the people who put a Bible verse on their car or their scooter or on their shirt, inspired me. Now, you know, in the workplace, it might be tough, and some people who are not Christian or are a different faith might find that offensive. So, and certainly as the leader at the top of my company, I don't feel that's appropriate for me to do it. But I'm not ashamed of my faith in different other ways. So if you follow me on social media, on LinkedIn or Twitter, I'm public about the fact that I'm a Christian. I call myself an immigrant and a Christian. Yes, I'm entitled, but, and almost every Sunday, I post on Twitter a verse that's often, it's a verse I heard on NCCF. And all of these messages, including many that I've spoken for 10, 20 years, are on YouTube. And I will tell you, almost every week, okay, I probably have 60 or 70,000 followers on LinkedIn. I'll get a message from someone who says, I am so blessed by the fact that you are public about your testimony, because I've been struggling with how to be a Christian in the workplace. And when I see someone who, like you, who's visible, but is not ashamed to post a verse. Now, I don't post a verse that all of you are going to hell. Kind of. I mean, there are verses in the Bible that talks about all of you are going to hell if you don't do this. That's appropriate, maybe. But if there's a verse that can talk about, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed those who humble themselves and receive grace, all of us can apply that. So God gives me wisdom on what to post. And at times, even in the workplace, I will talk about being a servant leader. So again, this sort of picture of light and salt. God will give you wisdom. And if you have no boldness at all, and you just want to let your Christian life be seen through your actions and your words, praise God, brother or sister. Don't feel any pressure to say, I need to be the person who's got verses on my car, or I'm wearing Christian t-shirts. That's okay. That might be for somebody else who has the boldness. And don't judge somebody who isn't that way. But in your words and actions, be a person of conviction. Don't compromise. So if you're getting led into a conversation, you can gently walk away. You don't have to go and say to those people, listen, you don't have the boldness to say, you know, all of you are sinners and you're all going to hell. That might be not appropriate for that time. And you may want to keep those people as colleagues of yours in the workplace, as opposed to lose them as colleagues, professionals you're working with. But you can walk away gently and not be in the midst of people who are making jokes or doing things that are inappropriate. And, you know, I'll tell you a short story. I was in some of my classmates from high school, okay, Clarence School. I finished that in 1985. We're doing a Zoom reunion. Okay? And it was nice because some of them I hadn't seen it. It was a few years ago. And I joined the Zoom reunion, and one of these people said, oh, here comes Sanjay. We need to pause the meeting and pray. Okay. And obviously, he knew that because he knew it was Zach Poonen's son. And I thought, well, here it is, 30, 40 years later, all these people could remember what, that I was a Christian. Praise God. Great. If that was my reputation to my classmates, that I was Zach Poonen's son, and they think, okay, and they were joking about it. It was a sort of a joke. Great. That's my testimony here, and that's my way of being a testimony. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. I laughed at it, and we continued. But in whatever way, you know, if you're made fun of, treat that as your moment in front of the lions, like Daniel, or you're being thrown in the fire. None of us have been put to death. Anything we face in the workplace is going to feel like a mosquito bite. I think some of the things that I may have faced in certain places, maybe a promotion that I didn't get, may have been because people didn't like my conviction. But I've said, look, if people don't like my conviction, then it's who I am. I'm going to stand for the Lord. I'm public in reasonable ways. I have to do it in a way that is respectful. I always feel one other thing, let me sort of say related to this, right? There are people who find that Christians are very discriminatory against beliefs that are not theirs, or positions on issues, whatever it is. Okay? And we know a number of issues that divide today. I don't know, LGBTQ, pro-life choice, whatever have you, all of these issues. I think that I have chosen not to get into the middle of those debates in public, in the workplace, because I don't feel it's appropriate for me to sit up in a public spot at the company and make that a point of division. But instead, I want to be known as the person who is the most fair, non-discriminating person to whatever people's belief is, or so on and so forth. So nobody can feel. I don't want a Christian to feel at Cohesity, well, I've got a special in with Sanjay because I'm a Christian. And for a Hindu or a Muslim or someone who doesn't have the same kind of, you know, belief system on me, well, this person is going to discriminate. I think Jesus is one of the most fair people. And unfortunately, today, a lot of Christians come across as discriminatory. Okay? And none of that should be in the workplace, especially as you go higher. We have to make sure that the workplace is the most discriminatory. It's easy to talk about gender and color discrimination because we're people of color and we want to make sure men and women are treated equal. But even if there's positions that you may not agree with, you know, spiritually, we can still be fair as a manager to those people. We should never allow unfairness to allow somebody, God forbid, if somebody gets a pay raise because they're Christian. Not at all. The most competent person should be the person who's rewarded, irrespective of who they would. And that's the type of workplace we want to create. Now, of course, in private, I'm getting together with the Christians at Kohisti and I'm encouraging them and I'm praying with them. I'll tell you a short story. Within the first week of my joining the company, the second week, I think it was, I got a call from this gentleman, wonderful gentleman named Robert Thomas. Actually, I had called him about something. He was in our sales organization. And I asked him his advice on the phone on some deal that he was working on. At the end of the conversation, it was a 15, 20 minute, he asked me, Sanjay, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Can I pray for you? And I about fell off my chair. I was 2 weeks in the job, and here was this person. I was calling him. Can I pray for you? I said, absolutely. I didn't know you're a brother in Christ. He said, no, I'm not more than a brother in Christ. I was a former pastor who decided to stop being a pastor and now wanted to get back in the workforce and become a sales rep. So he prayed for me. I prayed back. I said, Robert, I've got an idea for you. I'm second week in the job. Why don't you start a Bible study at Kohisti? Okay? And actually, even just start as a prayer group. And I know as a preacher, you're going to be somebody who may want to preach. Just read the Bible, a couple of chapters. I actually think it would be better for you to lead it than for me. I'm the CEO of this company. I don't want to lead. I want you to lead it. I will come to it. Do it on a Friday morning. Do it over Zoom. Get as many people. You know what? Words start to spread little by little. They had a Slack channel where people said, hey, did you know there's a Christians that they call it, the group on Slack was called the Fellowship. It was obviously, you know, a private group, so not anybody could join it. And every Friday for 2 years now, 8:30 to 9, there's a Zoom call where Robert or somebody else leads. They read the passage of scripture and a bunch of people pray. I don't know. There's probably out of about 2,000 employees in the company, maybe 50 people on that Slack channel. And praise God, this guy has become a witness in his own small way. So I will tell you that God can use you. Yeah, when I come to that group, it's like coming to NCCF. I tell them every time I join the Zoom call, I don't want you to treat me as CEO today. I am a brother of yours. I don't want to speak. I want to listen. Maybe I'll pray at the end. And there will be opportunities like that, brothers and sisters, where God uses you in a very special way. Now, I will tell you, many of those people who get together on that Friday, we may not doctrinally agree on everything. So they don't even need to go to NCCF, but we can agree on one thing. We can read the Bible, can't we? We can agree that we can pray to the Lord and say amen. So those are things that we have to, you know, not major on the minors, okay? There may be things where we doctrinally don't agree with people. We can still pray with them. We can still fellowship with them. We can still encourage them.
Thank you, Sanjay. Great answer. Thank you for taking the time to answer that one specifically. Let's go to a couple more. We'll combine question 7 and 8. Can you provide some advice on how to deal with conversations with colleagues in the workplace, especially where there might be gossip about management, criticism about colleagues, as well as perverse talk? And let's move to question 8 as well, which says, related, is it okay for me to maintain friendships with non-Christians in the workplace, including social gatherings, without losing my Christian testimony?
Yeah, I think the second one, you know, it's hard to be in places where you say I'm not going to ever, you know, socialize. I think you have to just find boundaries where if you're finding, you know, that it's taking you away from things and is dragging you certainly into activities that would be compromising a Christian, stay away from, run from sin. But if it's a dinner gathering or if it's a lunch gathering, I find it hard to do some of those things when I have a family, when it's after work hours. But during the work, you know, there's a lunch gathering, or if I'm traveling in a workplace and there's a gathering often to get the team together, those are good ways to create camaraderie. Often, you know, in the workplace, the more camaraderie you have with people, the more that you create an environment where they're excited about the mission. And certainly as a manager, you have to create camaraderie. In some senses, you're a little bit of a parent for those people who work for you. And that happens often, not just in one-on-one meetings. It happens in the type of dynamic. But you can create some of the camaraderie if you're a manager. Maybe one day you bring coffee and donuts and bagels yourself on your own expense. There's ways by which you can create that even in a team meeting. Hey, today's Friday. I've decided for our team meeting, I've decided to bring some bagels in. Before we start with our main agenda, why don't we talk about something fun that happened this past week? Or you find ways by which you create camaraderie inside your team. Camaraderie is very important because often a team that has that little chitter chatter or social kind of dialogue, you create the dynamic of wanting to work together more as a somewhat mini family. I don't like to use the word family in the context of work because work's never permanent, families are permanent. But if there are ways by which you can create that camaraderie, that's helpful. And any place where you feel like this is where the Holy Spirit and your conscience, right? The conscience, it says in the Bible, is like a rudder. A rudder is an incredible part of a ship. You see these big, big cruise liners with rudders that are not very big. But this incredible cruise liner can be guided into this small little spot where it can park with that rudder. Our conscience can be like that. It can guide you. Well, you know what? If you keep it sharp, well, maybe this is an appropriate conversation for you to exit now, okay? Or if you're a manager, let's change the subject. Let's move on. And certainly the higher you are, you will cast a more of a shadow, okay? The higher you are, you will cast a shadow. And your ability to change the subject is like, let's change the subject. People listen to you. Okay, the boss has said change the subject. Let's change the subject. So remember, the higher up you are, the more you're able to turn that ship, okay? And you can turn that ship towards an iceberg, or you can turn that ship towards beautiful waters, right? So remember, if you have more responsibility, you can be the person that guides that conversation. You don't have to allow your team to take the conversation in a direction that's destructive. You can be that. And if you're just a lowly member, you're not a senior person in the team, and you don't feel it's appropriate for you to turn the conversation, you can go to the bathroom. Come back, maybe the conversation's changed. There's multiple ways in which God gives you wisdom and how to deal with a situation and a conversation that's not going in a direction. Now, certainly if it's an activity that's sinful, run away from it. Absolutely do not have any part of it. And I would say one other thing, if it's illegal activity that's happening, I mean, this is, even I think people who are not Christians would tell you this, you need to report that activity because it's very important that you're not associated at condoning illegal activity. Many companies now have what's called a whistleblower clause. Okay, you should be completely protected if there's illegal activity that you report to in a company. Don't ever feel that you will be indicted or in some way reprimanded, or people will take revenge on you if you see illegal activity that you should report. You should always be, that's actually illegal to condone illegal activity. You should never fear being able to take that to your head of HR, or your head of legal, and report illegal activity, including often harassment. Some of the women in the workplace, they get harassed. Okay, there was a question, I don't know if it's been covered. If I'm a woman and being harassed, how should I respond? Should I slap the person back? If you have to defend yourself, if someone's physically the thing, I tell my daughter, defend yourself. Okay, often women take mace in their purse to make sure that they aren't being attacked. That's okay. But if you are being physically or verbally abused as a woman, you should not take it. You should report that incident to HR and to legal and make sure that harassment is never tolerated. Often in many companies, that type of harassment, people get fired. Okay, Sunil, sorry. Right. Keep going.
Yeah, no, that was good. Very relevant. So question number 9, which is briefly brought up. How do you interact with yourself, women in the workplace, or for people in general interacting with the opposite gender in the workplace?
The safest in this is within groups. I mean, some of my teams have more women, some of my teams have less women. When you're one-on-one, make sure it's in a public place so where people can see you. Sometimes I have to do one-on-ones with people who are women who work for me. Do it in a place where it's not in a closed room. I just think even one-on-ones, better to do it in a place in a workplace and be very careful, especially with people who work for you, because you have power over them. Okay. And it's appropriate. They could feel, pressure, and you have to be very, very careful about your testimony. But in group settings, where there's multiple men, multiple women, that's appropriate. Be very careful about how you look at people at a certain, obviously we know Matthew 5, for men, tremendous temptation to lust. Be very careful about that in the workplace. And when you have purity in your eyes, you can have a good relationship with women, or vice versa, women with men in the workplace. Don't allow flirtatious discussion to become part of the banter, keep it extremely professional. Encourage, I would say, encourage the people who are feeling down. I always feel like my job as a leader is to encourage that somebody in that room who is feeling a little bit like the underdog, okay, a man or woman. And when you find ways to do that, you know, I think you get away from this sort of gender type issues. And you have to be specifically, you know, especially careful if you're married, okay? Because, you know, and not to say that single folks shouldn't be, you also do, but, you know, the temptations could be extremely, I've seen many, many Christian men who have fallen because they're not faithful in small ways. Before you know it, they've had an affair. It's a slippery slope. And I think especially men, be very careful about dialogues that go beyond what you need to have with certain people. And when you handle a conversation, do it professionally. And beyond that, God will give you wisdom.
Thanks, Andre. Number 10 says, I am struggling to find fellowship in the workplace, and it's sometimes lonely. Can you provide some advice on how to deal with this?
My testimony is there is usually almost in every workplace one person who wants to read the Bible. Christians were 1% in India. Okay. Now they happen to be a little higher percentage in Bangalore and in certain parts of India, like Kerala, it's a little higher. And I happen to go to Christian school. But from at least the last three companies I worked at, VMware, Cohesity, SAP, there's more than one Christian who wants to read the Bible. Somehow you have to find them, though. It might feel a little bit like a needle in the haystack, but I'll tell you, there's been often more. And the challenge, though, is they may not agree with everything you do. They may not go to the church you agree. That's okay. Hey, brother, can we get together and just read something from Psalms and Proverbs once a week and maybe pray? And I will tell you, you will find them. And if there is a group that's happening in your workplace, see if you can join it. And just join that as often as you can just to read the Bible with them. Okay? And you may find, okay, they may not be all exactly the same way. They may be compromising some. But man, the Word of God is so powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. If you just spend a half an hour reading the Bible and praying, you know, that could happen. So pray that the Lord will open. Like I gave you that story of Robert Thomas, this person. And if you're the higher up you are, okay, the more you need to go into that group and be the lowliest person. Don't try to go in that group and be the boss. If you are higher up, be the humblest brother. And if you're a humble brother, maybe you should be the leader of that group. Okay? This is the beauty of the last will be first, the first will be last. I think it's a tremendous opportunity. And sometimes you may be the person who feels initiative to lead that effort. You don't need to make it some CFC type of church. All you do is a half an hour call where maybe you read the Bible or you play a devotional or you play a song and then you read and pray. That's it. And it's my testimony, certainly the last 20 years, that there's more than one Christian. And I have found, I'm telling you, at every one of this workplace, at least one Christian that I can relate to. So pray that the Lord will open up that person to you. Again, the smaller the company, maybe the less likely that is, but for many larger companies. But don't feel like you need to agree with them on everything doctrinally. That may not happen. Okay? You can all agree to read the Word of God.
Thanks, Andre. So now we'll just transition to maybe a rapid fire round, maybe 30 seconds to a minute for some quick tactical questions. We'll just bring up maybe the next three or four. So number 11 is, how do you deal with non-Christian religious festivals, greetings, gifts in the workplace that are done in seemingly secular ways?
I think it's a little bit like you have to have, either you have the conviction like Daniel, I'm not going to accept, you know, this food. You know, but when Paul says, do you eat food that's offered to idols? Do not. I don't judge someone who eats food. I don't know if it was offered to an idol or not. So I would not be, I don't have the personal conviction to say if someone eats or someone doesn't eat, they're wrong. Certainly to me, if it's a sinful activity, I don't want to be involved with it. I don't reciprocate often if someone offers me a happy XYZ, you know, festival that's, you know, a religious festival. I don't reciprocate back because I don't celebrate that festival. I say, God bless you, or, have a good day, or something else. God bless God. We can bless everybody. He makes the sun to shine on the wicked and evil. So I genuinely bless God's blessing on everybody. So God bless you is not a bad way, to respond to somebody who comes to me with a particular favorite religious festival. I will tell you one thing that, this religious, not religious, religious festival. Often people will share with you in the workplace something they're going through that is painful. Okay? If you become their friend, they'll share with you. And many of them are not Christian. The most four powerful words I've often said to them, I will pray for you. Actually, five words. Or can I pray for you? Five words. When someone says, can I pray for you? What are you going to say to them? No. Okay. I mean, so it's amazing. A couple of atheists in the workplace, I think it was 10 years ago. Child was going through an enormous amount of some health issue. Shared with me the incident. He worked on my team. And I said, I won't mention his name. I said, I'll pray. Can I pray for you? He says, absolutely. Thank you. He doesn't have any faith in God, an atheist. 5 years later, he left the company. I get a text message from him on my phone on a Sunday morning. He says, Sanjay, I never forget that time when you said, pray for you. Somehow, your God has been bringing me closer to you. I've been starting to go to church. And now I can tell you, I'm praying too. And so I didn't even happen because of what I said. Somebody else had come to him. And he, that Sunday, was also having an issue with the Saturday. He said, listen, I want you to ask again, can you pray for my daughter? I'll get other messages from people who's like, hey, I'm not a Christian, but I know you're the big man upstairs. They joke about it. The big man upstairs listens to you more than he listens to me. Can you pray for me? So I will tell you that God will give you ways by which you can share your faith. I'm using this in the wrong context, just the religious mode is, can I pray for you? Or I will pray for you could be very powerful words you share with them. Sorry, Sunil, this was more than a 30-second answer.
No problem. I think it was very relevant, tangential, and what an amazing testimony. I think it's worthwhile, and I personally won't forget that testimony. Number 12, rapid fire question. I have a job that requires me to work on a Sunday. How would you advise I deal with that?
Again, I come back to Eric Little, right? Didn't run the race for the Olympics, but then later on was organizing a race. So I don't judge someone who doesn't. If it's a repeated pattern, you're missing church. But if it's occasional, you have to do it, it's understandable. I don't judge. At the same time, if you have the conviction, I respect you. But you have to ask yourself, where is your treasure? Okay? Where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. That's my 30-second answer.
Awesome. Perfect. All right. To rapid fire question number 3, which is a fun one and very relevant. Is it okay to use ChatGPT to help with my work and present it as my own, or is that being deceitful?
I'll tell you a funny story. This may be a little longer than 30 seconds. When ChatGPT first came out, I asked ChatGPT, can you write me a Zach Poonen sermon? Okay? Because I wanted to send a Zach Poonen sermon to the Zach Poonen. And it came back with a sermon. I said to my dad laughed, this is not me at all. So I refined it. I said, can you give me a Zach Poonen sermon on holiness? And then I sent back that sermon, and my dad was like, this is more like me. Where did this come from? Okay. So my point is, it's a wonderful tool. Okay. It is actually, it's helpful. It's going to be the basis of how, it's a very powerful summarization tool. And there's going to be a lot of ethical dilemmas people present to it. But it's just like spell check. A grammar check. It's one of the most incredible innovations of generative AI. I encourage you to use it. Obviously, if your workplace has restrictions and rules on it that you can't use an external GPT tool because the data goes outside your firewall, you have to obey those. But I think colleges and schools and workplaces are all going to have guidelines. But to me, it's like spell check and grammar check. If you're allowed to use it, you should. And, don't ever claim other people's work as your own. But people accept the fact that everyone's going to be doing that. I mean, do you think that everybody who writes a paper has perfect spelling because their spelling is perfect? No, they use the spell check inside Word. So do they have to say, well, I use the spell check within Word? At some point in time, everyone's going to be using ChatGPT. It'll become part of the parcel of life.
Great answer. We'll combine 14 and 15 as rapid fire questions. And this has got to do with honesty in the workplace. I interact with government agencies. They expect me to give bribes to get the job done. And number 15, which is related, is my management is expecting me, question number 15, is expect my management is expecting me to be dishonest in reporting on something. How can I deal with this situation?
Yeah, clearly, if there's dishonesty, you need to report it. I mean, these are illegal things that get you in trouble, and you need to have what's called a whistleblower protection in HR and legal. You can report behavior where someone's asking you to do something illegal, dishonest. Now, they would say, well, it's black and white. It's not really clear. But if it's black and white and dishonest, you shouldn't do it, and you should also report if your manager's asking you to do it, not because you're trying to rat on your manager, but though that's the kind of behavior that if you are caught, and it'll implicate you too. You know, listen, none of us should be accused of giving bribes and doing bribes. I always worry that sometimes when I'm doing business in certain countries, I'm paying an agent to do something, and behind the scenes, that agent's really doing a bribe. I don't know for sure, but they tell me, well, how do you think that agent's really getting things done? You're paying an agent to get this thing done in, I don't know, whichever country, right? Because we can't get it done ourselves, and that agent. And I feel like at some point in time, if I have to probe how every person is doing things well, if they have a clean record by the government they're doing business with to get things done, I'm going to do business with them. I'm not responsible for probing the behaviors of every agent we use in every country. However, they're legally doing things that agent will be describing. We have a Foreign Corrupt Practices Act that governs all of us in the U.S. as to how we can do business. It's the same principles I would apply to how you deal with it. If you're directly doing something that would be in violation of the Foreign Corrupt Practices Act, you shouldn't do it. Period. End of story, including a bribe. But if you're paying somebody else and you don't know for sure whether they're doing it or not, it's an ambiguous place because it's not our job to investigate every agency as to whether they do it. There are groups of people who investigate whether that happens, and the FCPA will basically disqualify them. So this is where one of those gray areas where, you know, there are many countries where a tip is a tip of bribe. I don't get into the middle of many of those discussions, especially if it's being done through a third party that's a legal agency that can get things done. So for those of you who don't understand all that I've talked about, probably not relevant to you, but in many developing countries, you have to do things through an agency, and often those agencies are providing tips and so on and so forth to you know, companies get things done. I find some of that is sometimes a gray area.
I think that's a great differentiation between a tip and a bribe, a tip being one that might accelerate work being done versus a bribe where you're getting something illegal done.
And usually so most countries have laws that differentiate that. And I usually say, you know, if it's a country that's trying to abide by the laws, FCPA is an example of a law, that will make it very clear where one's a bribe and a tip that crosses a certain line.
All right. Thank you, Sanjay. So in the interest of time, Brother Matthew, if you don't mind, we'll just go to the last question and we'll wrap up with this, with question number 18. This is, Sanjay, this will be the last one, and take your time to answer this. Many people in this economy are struggling to find a job and have been unemployed for a while. They've been earnestly seeking the Lord in prayer, tempted to discouragement. Can you speak to whether they are lacking in faith and what advice you might have for them in terms of dealing with this very, very difficult season and situation?
Let me say first off, this is a really, my heart goes out to the person who's written this, but let me first say to the people who are listening to this question, okay, who have a job, and you know somebody in this category, you need to be as burdened for this person as somebody in your family who is sick with an illness. You need to have a burden. Imagine if one of your children was sick, okay? You would pray for that child every day, every day. And especially in the body of Christ, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And when we pray, Lord, when we pray for bread, you'll not give us a stone. We need to pray for brothers in our midst or sisters in our midst who are struggling and cannot earn a living, probably tapping to their savings. Some of them have to go through some dire because of a job. And it needs to be a burden just as a burden that we have in our own family for someone who's sick. And I say that to all of us who are surrounding, you don't have to make a public spectacle of it and pray for that person publicly, but it should be a burden on our heart to pray for that person on a regular basis with a burden. Lord, I'm going to pray for, and mention that person's name in your head. Lord, I pray that you will miraculously open doors for that person. Okay, so that's for those of us who are praying around somebody who doesn't. For those of you who are going through that, never feel discouraged. As I said, discouragement is should be a no entry street. That's easier said than done, though. And how do we encourage ourselves? Hopefully there are brothers and sisters, your family, who can pray with you. And I find that when I'm going through discouragement, I need somebody to pray with. And it's a little bit like walking that road of Emmaus. And I said, Lord, that, or a better picture is actually Pilgrim's Progress. To me, one of the beautiful pictures of Pilgrim's Progress is God did not allow Pilgrim, then became Christian, to walk alone. First it was faithful, then it was helpful. They walked with somebody else. Lord, give me somebody else I can walk with. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's another brother in Christ. And don't feel ashamed to say, brother, can I pray with you because this is a burden in my heart. Pray with me that the Lord will open it. Pray with a brother and maybe even seek their advice on how you might think about the job application process. Maybe do some mock interviews with somebody in the church who can refine you. See, part of doing a job interview is you've got to come across a certain way during the interview process. And a lot of that's just practice. And good news is in the church, if he's given you another brother that you can practice this with, it's a friendly audience. And maybe you've done 10 interviews and all 10 of them you got rejected. And you find out from the 10 interviews what your missing quality is or whatever have you. Okay, for the 11th interview, you're going to practice. And it's a little bit like fishing, right? You're throwing fishing rods out there. But we as a body of Christ need to help the brothers and sisters around us. Of course, if you have leads that can get them roles, that's for sure the way you can help. But we can help in both prayerful ways and also practical ways. Come alongside that brother, do some mock interviews with them, help them. Okay, how do you present yourself when you get asked these questions? Right? Here's the advice I give people. What are the most common questions you've been getting in an interview, and how do you feel you're answering them? Write down the answers. Let's mock that interview. These are ways by which you can practically help somebody tune up their game and get them ready for the. You don't have to go to a career counselor. We can do this for our brothers and sisters. And those of you who are skilled and are good in the workplace, we owe it to the other brothers and sisters in the church to help them. Even if we can't find them a job, we can help them get tuned up so that when the right door opens. But that's the way we can be an encouragement. And if you're feeling discouraged, brother or sister, because you're looking for a job, go and find another brother. It might be humbling to do it. That's okay. Find a brother or sister who can encourage you, and the door will open. I truly believe if we hold fast to that promise, when you ask for bread, he will not give you a stone. We pray. And these are tough times. The last 2 years have been extremely tough in the Silicon Valley for sure. Maybe also in some of the other countries represented on the call here. But clearly in Silicon Valley, after the pandemic, which was a little bit of a false mirage, a lot of jobs were created. There was a downturn in the last 2 years, and a lot of people have lost their jobs. So we can pray for those who are still in that process, and then rejoice with them when they do find a job.